Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we now ask you for your help as we contemplate something which is far too great for us to fully understand. But we pray that you'll help us to understand it as we are able, and it might be a blessing to us. We do want to pray for those who can't be with us today. We pray for Brother Barry, that you will give him much patience and joy and blessing as he seeks to recuperate, and pray that you might bring him through it and it will be for his spiritual good. We pray for those who are on holiday, that they will use this day in a way that will glorify you for their own spiritual uplifting. So please bless each and every one of us, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14 down to 19. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 17 to 19. This is the Everest peak prayer that we called it last week. The high point, as someone has said, of the scriptures. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first prayer, to be strengthened with might. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's a second request, to know the love of Christ. Then the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the third request, to be filled with God's fullness. I've entitled this prayer for knowledge, because that's what it's about. We've said a number of times this morning, it's holiday times. Schools have closed. It's the end of school year. It's a long holiday. Although I'm not very familiar with what goes on here in Britain yet, it seems that many parents have been making very great efforts for next year, that is next school year, especially if children are going to change schools, go up to secondary. We want to make sure that we get our children into the best school, whatever best might mean. Of course, it's in the name of acquiring knowledge, and we must say how important it is for children, our children, to acquire as much knowledge as possible. Most of us, many of us adults, don't we regret that we didn't acquire more knowledge when we were younger? At least I do, because I still know I've got vast areas of almost total ignorance. But while we focus on knowledge for children, knowledge of maths and English and whatever else, all the time, adults and children remain ignorant of the most important thing that there is to know. I'm so thankful that whatever I don't know, there's one thing that God has taught me a little bit about, and that is the love of Christ. There's nothing more important than that. That's why we've been focusing upon that this morning in our singing and our praying, to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. You find it there in verse 19. It has the most extensive and profound implications for our lives. Ignorance will send us one way. Knowledge of the love of Christ will send us in a totally different direction. As you read these verses, there are actually two words, quite different words, that Paul uses for knowledge. In verse 18, he says that you may have strength to comprehend. That word is sometimes translated to seize. Something that needs great effort on our parts. So the word implies that in seeking to understand or to comprehend, we must make great mental effort in order to have a full understanding. The reason is, it's not like 2 + 2 = 4. That's pretty simple. The vastness and the magnitude of the love of Christ means that nothing less than using all my mental powers is necessary. It's like surveying a panorama that lies before you. Now you don't have, pardon me saying you, I guess I'm here in Britain as well as you are, but here in Britain we don't have mountains of anything. I mean, Ben Nevis is only 4,000. We lived for 40 years at 5,000 feet, so higher than the highest mountain here in the British Isles. But if you go up a tall mountain in Europe or somewhere like that, and you look at the panorama in front of you, we have a place there in Pokot. We climb up Tarakit, and there you look one way, and there is one range of hills after another leading to the Turkwell River and the hot plains. You go in the other direction. You can see on a clear day 100 miles into Uganda and the shimmering of Lake Kyoga that's there in eastern Uganda. And you go north and you look at hills there, Mount Moroto, and you try to imagine the people there. You do this, don't you? You look and you try to piece it all together. You try to imagine what's down there so many miles away. And you could be thinking for hours as you gaze and gaze at the wonder, the vastness, the greatness of such a panoramic view. That's what we have to do with the love of Christ, that you may have strength to comprehend. And then in verse 19, it's more the simple word know, emphasizing that it's not just knowledge that we pick up from a book, sort of textbook knowledge, but it's knowledge gained by personal experience. I've told you about Tarakit. None of you have, well, one of you has been there apart from me here. So you can hear me and you try to imagine what those hills and plains and lakes are like, but you don't have any personal experience. If you were to have it, you would appreciate exactly what I'm telling you, how grand it is. This knowledge of the love of Christ is something we must have personal knowledge and experience about. Of course, we must have information. You can't comprehend a subject unless you have as much information about it as possible. Our task, as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's love in him, is to know everything the Bible tells us about Christ and his love, and to see how it all fits together. For example, Christ is both fully God. He's all that God is, and he's fully man. He's all that man is, sin excepted. How do those two things fit together? Why is that necessary? How is Christ two natures in one person? That's not simply theology. That's knowledge that you must seize in order to understand more deeply the love of Christ, that it's this person who loved us. And yet you can have all the theological knowledge. You can read theology textbooks and get 100% in an exam. And yet it's possible to have that without having any personal knowledge. For example, again, you do appreciate why I give you examples from Africa, don't you? We've all heard of David Livingstone, the great missionary, first of all. You could read his travels. I've got a couple of original volumes back in my library there. Big tomes. You could read from cover to cover all the travels that he did. You can read every book that's been written about him. You can know all there is to know. But if you've never met him, you're lacking, aren't you? And of course, you can't meet him because he's dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we do meet. We can know. We do have communion with him. And that's where we need to grow as Christians. So the first thing I want to bring to you then from this passage is that the most important thing for you to know is the love of Christ. Paul's praying that the Ephesians might have a more personal understanding of the love of Christ. He's not praying, remember this is a prayer, he's not praying that we might love him more, although we should. And he's certainly not praying that he might love us more because he loves us fully. But he's praying for our understanding, which of course will enable us to love him more. If we get to the end of 2016 by God's grace, we ought to be able to look back in some measure and know that we have grown in our knowledge of the love of Christ. Let's think then of the love of Christ, first of all. Whatever else you think about Christ, you must always come to the love of Christ. Yes, he's all powerful in his miracles. He is the great teacher with authority, not like the scribes. But even those things, when you look at them, they come down to his love. That's why he came and did these things and spoke these things. And if you want to see the love of Christ presented the most fully, the most gloriously, then you've got to look at Christ upon the cross. These are old themes. We know them so well. But we've got now to seize them, to grow in that knowledge. Don't say, but I knew all that when I became a Christian. You don't know all that, and I don't. Even eternity will not mean we have full knowledge as God does. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. There was no greater act of love than Christ's self-giving in the cross. And Paul wants us to know the breadth and length and height and depth of this love. So let's try to understand the love of Christ in terms of those four simple categories. The love of Christ is broad. It's broad enough to include all kinds of people. We are represented here. Some of us come from religious backgrounds, for which we thank God, like the Jews, knowledge of the Word of God. But we weren't saved by that background. Christ loved us and died for us. That's why we're saved. Some of us come from idolatrous backgrounds. You know, where we gave our lives to football or fun. And God made us see that we were going the wrong way. And he showed us Jesus Christ on the cross. No type of person is excluded. It doesn't matter who you are. The love of Christ is broad enough to encompass you. You're no exception. As the Samaritan woman said, I found the Savior of the world. He didn't just come for Jews. He came for us, Samaritans, who were rejected by the Jews. And then the love of Christ is long. In terms of time, the love of Christ began in eternity. It's in love, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons. Imagine that before you were born, before the world was made, in the mind and plan of God in eternity, he already loved you so that he predetermined a glorious eternity for you that you don't deserve, to be his son. And it's long enough, not just to start in eternity, but to be patient and forgiving. Thank God for that. You know how the disciples with whom Jesus was for those 3 years, how slow they were, weren't they? And yet Jesus says, or it's said of Jesus in John 13, he loved them to the end. No amount of pride, of sin, of foolishness made him reject them. As Jeremiah says, God's love is an everlasting love. And then the love is long enough that there's actually nothing that can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. There's nothing. Not height, not depth, to use those same categories. Not things past, not things present, not things future. Not things below, not things above. Not even death itself can separate the people of God from the love of God. Our love has limits. Shouldn't, but it has limits. God's love, when he sets it upon you in his grace, has no limits. And then there's the height of God's love. We can think of that in terms of how the love of Christ takes us from the pit, one of those wells right down the bottom, and it takes you up and it sits you in heaven with Christ. Even now, that's what we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Christ has obtained for us the most heavenly, spiritual, glorious redemption, so that one day we'll be like him. That's high, isn't it? And you can't imagine anything higher than that. And then finally, it's deep. Well, it needs to be deep, doesn't it? Because it takes you and it takes me, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Ephesians. And it's deep enough to reach the chief of sinners. You know what Paul said. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save, of whom I am the chief, he said. It reached me, it reached you, it reached myself. We've done everything to provoke God to his displeasure. Before we became Christians, how provoking we were to God. And after we become Christians, how unprofitable we've been. And yet God has continued. Though there's no reason in us why he should love us. Now, I've given you information. But surely, if you have any understanding of that information, it begins to stir your emotions. Because you know it to be true about yourself. And you know it to be true about Christ. And so, such knowledge encourages humility. We say, God, why did you love me? I understand why you can love somebody else, but me, because you know yourself right in the depths of your own heart. Such love then results in repentance. How can I continue in that course of life which displeases him when he's loved me like this? Such love causes you to be joyful and to praise him. How can you do anything less than that? But not only then have we described the love of Christ, but then Paul goes on to say this love surpasses knowledge. You see that in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Of course, I'm struggling as a preacher. How can I begin to describe to you something which surpasses knowledge? We're all out of our depth, but we need to know everything that God has revealed. We know it's true because God has revealed it, and we need to grow in that knowledge, knowing that we shall never attain. You know, there's nothing very wonderful about something that you fully know. When you first came to a computer, it was wonderful, I suppose, 30, 40 years ago when you saw those computers that filled a room. To the totally uninitiated, they were the most wonderful things. Today, they're discarded as almost irrelevant. You come to a tiny little machine that stores all that knowledge, and you don't know how it works. It's an amazing thing. Just press a few buttons, all these things come. But once you understand a computer, as some of you do, not very wonderful anymore, is it? The love of Christ, you will never, ever fully understand it because it's the love of God himself. Let's take a better example. You gaze into space at night, go to a very dark place, go through the most powerful telescope, and we're told you can see galaxies that are, in a sense, uncountable light years away. We are told, I don't know whether this is the fact, but we are told that the furthest galaxy away that can be seen through a telescope is over 13 billion, not years, but light years. That is what we're told. But even 13.4 billion light years is countable, isn't it? It's still a finite number. Christ's love surpasses knowledge. Because Christ's love has no boundaries. It's immeasurable as God is immeasurable. So what do we say then? We We look at the scripture, we read about the love of Christ. We see how, although he was in the form of God, that is, although he was God, all that God is, yet he didn't count with equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. What love. As we read Philippians 2, 6 and 7. When we read that he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. You know, that doesn't mean, well, he went through terrible physical pain, although that's true. Multitudes, as you know, even today, people have died by crucifixion. What Christ underwent on the cross in love for us is something that we Christians will never undergo. It's what non-Christians will undergo forever and ever in hell. Christ took the punishment of our sin upon himself on the cross. He experienced hell itself. He drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very last drops. And who did he do it for? For me. Who is so unworthy, who has never done one good thing to God to commend me. And what does his love produce? The greatest unimaginable blessings. Because the Bible again says, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, we don't know. We get a glimpse of them in the Bible, but it'd be infinitely more glorious than anything that we've even thought. Now, we've got to ask the question, why do we need such knowledge? You know, it's part of a prayer, isn't it? If it's being prayed, it's something that we have need of. This is the way to Christian maturity. This is the prayer Paul has to the Ephesians. It's actually another one in chapter 1, and it's still about knowledge. Three things we need to know there in chapter 1. It's not specific experiences that are a sign of spiritual maturity, although God may be pleased to give you such experiences. And it's not incessant activity, because you know we can be involved in everything in the church and a lot more by ourselves, that are a mark of spiritual maturity. It's growing in knowledge of the love of Christ. That is a great mark of spiritual maturity. That's why there's a great danger in reading books. Please read books. It's a great danger in simply studying doctrine. But please study doctrine. It's a great danger in saying, I'm reformed. And you can spell it out. Please be reformed because it's biblical. And be able to lovingly, convincingly show other people it's biblical. But, you know, we can have all those things without growing in the love of Christ. Our Christian living actually will rise no higher than this knowledge. So, first of all, then, I've told you of the importance of the love of Christ. Secondly, I want to ask the question, how can you grow in this knowledge? What are the means by which you can grow then if you must grow? There are three things here. In the text we have in verse 17, the first thing is you must be rooted and grounded in love. I'm taking those words together with the request in verse 18. As Paul writes it, the word love comes first. So it's in love. being rooted and grounded. This must be a characteristic of you. We must be able to look at you as a Christian and say, ah, there's a person of love. If you are going to grow more deeply in the love of Christ. It's only a person who has some understanding in himself or herself of what it means to love who can appreciate love as it's found in Christ. If you have no category of love, how will you understand the love of Christ? I appreciate classical music. Listen to it a lot of the time. Many people have never heard it, ever. All they've heard is the stuff that's played on the popular radio stations and so on. And if I try to describe what classical music is, I know I shall fail. If you don't understand it, you can't appreciate it just by words. But hopefully, if somebody heard, a Christian especially, heard Handel's Messiah, for example, or Mendelssohn's Elijah, hopefully a love for such music would develop. Love has got to characterize you. Love for God, love for one another, love for your enemies. If you know nothing in your own personal life about love, you won't appreciate and more greatly appreciate the love of Christ. Do I need to remind you of those multitudes of texts in the Bible that emphasize how important love is? When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, love your enemies. He says, in that way, you'll show that you are sons of your Father, who also sends his rain and sunshine on the good and on the evil. Jesus told his disciples, love one another as I've loved you. That's the way people will know you're my disciples. You're a person of love. Of course, the great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You can have spiritual gifts to the highest conceivable level. You can speak in the tongues of angels. I don't think there are any such things. But imagine you could. You could give your body to be burned. You could give away everything you have. If you don't have love, you've done nothing. And you are nothing, it says. Love is patient and kind. And so it goes on. John in his letter says, you'll know you've passed from death to life. That is, you're a Christian if you love one another. Chapter 3. Chapter 4, he says, God is love. And those then who know God love one another as God has loved us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Love then must be the permanent feature of our lives. Look how it's written here in verse 17. We must be rooted in love. Our lives must send down those roots like a plant does that wants to be strongly established, or like a tree so it's not blown over by the wind. Our lives must be rooted in love. He changes the picture from agriculture to building, as he so often does. Must be grounded in love. Love must be the foundation on which we build our lives. It's interesting the way he's put it, isn't it? If you are not concerned about being a person of love, then you will not grow in your knowledge of the love of Christ. So I urge you, cultivate love as that in which you're rooted and grounded. It will enable you to cope with all situations, however difficult. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind and so on. And love must be the motive for all that we do. Love must be the motive for coming to church. Love must be the motive why we refuse sin and obey God's commandments. So that's the first thing then. If you're going to grow in knowledge, you must be rooted and grounded in love. Secondly, verse 18 says, you must have strength. And of course, this strength is gained by being rooted and grounded, that you may have strength to comprehend. Don't usually associate strength with knowledge, but the Bible did, just as we saw last week. You need divine strength to rightly use your mind. That strength comes from being rooted and grounded in love, which is the result of Christ's indwelling. Bible has different language for this. Chapter 1, verse 18, being enlightened, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that's God's strength enlightening you. Talks about being taught. Jesus in John 6 talks about everyone who comes to God is taught by him. That demands divine strength. John even uses the word anointed. These are all referring to the same thing. The strength we need to understand, to grasp. So in the words of the psalm, we pray, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. That's a work of strength, isn't it? To open my eyes that I might understand. And then lastly, thirdly here, something which I think is even more surprising. Did you see it there in verse 18? May have strength to comprehend with all the saints. If you would grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ, it's going to be together with all the saints. Many people think they can grow without any other Christian, don't they? I just read my Bible, have my quiet time. I can even do internet church now, just there. You can't. This growth must come as you are with all other Christians, as God gives you that opportunity. So if there are any of you who think that really what we call coming to church is far more than that, isn't it? That we mean worshipping God with other people and encouraging one another and exhorting one another. If you think you don't need that, or it's just a bonus in your Christian life, you're totally wrong. I'll say something very strong. If there had to be a choice between the public worship of God with God's people and your private worship, if there had to be, choose public worship. That's a strong statement, and I make it for the sake of emphasis. Both are important, of course. But don't neglect the gathering together of the saints, because that's the way, the Bible says, you will grow in your knowledge of Christ. Of course, we're not just talking about Sunday. With all the saints doesn't mean with all the saints on a Sunday morning at 10:15 and 6 o'clock, and the rest of my time is with everybody else. It's actually a life lived daily, weekly, with all the saints. That's how the early Christians lived, didn't they? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Stated times of prayer like a Wednesday evening. Many have sought holiness in the history of the church by living a solitary life in the desert or in a monastery. It doesn't work. It is wrong. Now, of course, the word saint in verse 18, with all the saints, saint means a true believer. Somebody who's known God, take him out of his sin, out of the world, and bring him to a saving relationship with himself. And what will the saints do for you? What ought they to do for you? We will tell one another of the love of Christ to me. Well, we should. This is what Christ did for me this past week. This is what he showed me in the scriptures this past week. This is how he's blessed in the service last week. They're all little aspects of the love of Christ to us. Each story is a bit different, isn't it? So it all adds to our knowledge of the love of Christ. Well, I don't know that I've ever looked at a diamond closely, certainly not a big one. So this is not from personal knowledge, but we are told, aren't we, you turn the diamond around and there's a different color. Its beauty is just a little different depending where the light's coming from, depending where you see it. And that's the glory of being with all the saints. Isn't it thrilling to hear of the love of Christ to one of the fellow believers, if that's what you talk about after the service? Someone so different from you. I find it so encouraging to meet with somebody much more elderly than myself. They've been Christians for 60, 70, 80 years. And there you see the unfailing love of Christ. They're going through all sorts of difficulties, but the joy of Christ is on their faces. That's an incredible encouragement, as we know we shall have to face increasing difficulties as we go through our own lives. So, brethren, may we know a far deeper fellowship as a church in order to grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ. There's no more fitting theme than our talking about that and thinking about that. And if you're a visitor here this morning, or if you're not really a Christian, or you don't know whether you're a Christian, may I just simply tell you what I've been saying this morning, this is what Christianity is all about. It's not what you read in the newspapers or see on the TV screen. Christianity is not about dressing up and performing ceremonies and making political and moral statements. Christianity is about Christ. Why should it be anything else? And Christianity is about the love of God in Jesus Christ. A love so great that it surpasses knowledge. It's a love the kind of which you have never read anywhere else or experienced anywhere else. It is so immeasurably great. And it's not just a love out there. It's a love that when it takes hold of you will totally transform your life. From a life which is purposeless, which we call a life of sin, life of self, to bring you into a life of joy and peace that glorifies God, brings you into a life of close fellowship with other people who've had the same blessing of that transforming love. May you hear that message and ask God to reveal to you the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is what we all need, and that is what we need to grow in. May the Lord bless his word.